Prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for this new year, Father, that we could see your plan worked out through our lives as we submit to your will. Father, continue to help us glorify the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ who is our life. We thank you, Lord, that we had the privilege of taking in Bible doctrine. We pray that we might listen with a positive attitude and receive what you have for us this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we begin a new book series this morning, and it's the book of Jeremiah. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. And basically, we're going to go through the introduction to the book in probably several weeks, and then we'll go through the book verse by verse after that. But the book of Jeremiah, I'll read the introduction. The book of Jeremiah is the prophecy of a man divinely called in his youth from the priest city of Anatoth. A heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. Jeremiah labors for more than 40 years proclaiming a message of doom to the stiff-necked people of Judah. Despised and persecuted by his countrymen, Jeremiah bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion. His broken heart causes him to write a broken book, which is difficult to arrange chronologically or topically. But through his sermons and signs, he faithfully declares that surrender to God's will is the only way to escape calamity. Now, if we notice in Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah was from the hometown of Anatoth, and this is about 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem, very close to Jerusalem, the small town of Anatoth. Also in Jeremiah chapter 29, we look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 27. We also have the fact that he was from Anatoth. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anatoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? So Anatoth was his hometown. And we're going to look at the sufferings of Jeremiah. We normally think of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. And so he was. There's a couple verses in there that indicates this. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. He said this, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah wishes he could weep continually for a nation that has declined and rejected God. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 17, notice here, "But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock have been taken captive." Now, a little history about Jeremiah. Even his own family plotted against him. In Jeremiah 11, verses 18 through 23, we're going to turn to these passages here and look at them. "Now the Lord give me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you show me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" I find some irony in there in the fact that we're studying Jeremiah to this day. His name is remembered, but his family wanted to cut him off and forever get rid of him. And he says here in verse 20, "But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause." He did rightly in committing his cause, his case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And he took care of things. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. There shall be no more remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anatoth, even the years of their punishment. Then we fast forward to chapter 12, verse 6. Even your brethren, your brothers, the house of your father. So it's his own family members, his own brothers wanted Jeremiah out of the picture. Even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Meaning, when they greet Jeremiah, oh, hi, Jeremiah, how's everything going? You know, and really, they want to stab Jeremiah in the back. And some scholars think that they hired a hit mob to take Jeremiah out. And so, you know, they're appearing friendly to Jeremiah, but in reality, they want Jeremiah done away with, his own family, his own brothers. And Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 18. They have said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. We're going to verbally slander him. We're going to malign him. You know, if that doesn't work, maybe he'll be taken out physically. And we refuse to hear what he has to say. And so that's why he's described, as we read earlier in Jeremiah 11, 18, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Now, what does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Christ. Isaiah 53. We'll look at the similarities between Jeremiah and Christ. Jeremiah was a type of Christ. And we see here a picture of the sufferings of the Savior through the prophet of Jeremiah. And even that language just really struck me. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. That picture of the Lord Jesus on the way to the cross. Now, look at Jeremiah 11, 18. We'll look at the text once more, and then we'll compare it to Isaiah 53. So Jeremiah 11, 18, or 19. I was led like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that to devise schemes against me. Then we look at the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, which is the great chapter on the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Almost identical language. Christ is led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Then we find out that Jeremiah was put in stocks. In Jeremiah chapter 20, here's this individual named Pashur, who was a priest and chief governor of the house, the temple area. And he put Jeremiah in stocks. Verse 2 of chapter 20. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Then we see that Jeremiah was threatened with death in Jeremiah 26, 7 through 11. Jeremiah 26, 7 through 11. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, the house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the prince heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priest and the prophet spoke to the people and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against the city as you have heard with your ears. And so he's threatened here with death for speaking the truth about God's judgment on the nation. Wasn't a positive, feel-good message. And it's interesting how today, you know, people just want to hear a positive, feel-good message and ignore sin and people's rebellion against God. And they turn against people who speak the truth about divine discipline and sin. Now, the scroll was burned, and this is probably one of the greatest insults in the whole book, especially burning what he wrote, which was the infallible and errant word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 20. And we'll just summarize here, that we'll go hit to the high point here in verse 20. They went to the king and to the court. Then they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. He took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jeremiah read in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. It happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, you think, that's not a large portion of the Word of God, but, you know, look at the size of Jeremiah written on a scroll, and it took a while. Each section read. Remember reading through the book of Jeremiah. Try it. And he's reading here. It was probably an hour or so or more, hour to 2 hours, and he just, each column, just cut it, throw it in the fire the whole time. Imagine doing that for a whole hour or so as he's reading the scroll, just cutting it up, throwing it in. Total rejection of God's word. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid. They were not afraid. They didn't have any fear of God. Nor did they tear their garments. The king or any of his servants who heard all these words, all of them together, they, rejected God's word. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll. There were some who desired that the scroll be not burned, but he would not listen to them. He would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son, Sarai, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And then later on, he rewrites the scroll. He assigned to Barak, his scribe, to rewrite the portions that he burned and add to those things. And so that was the original manuscript that whereby we receive now the copies and now the translation, our own scripture. But notice verse 32, by the way. It's a great verse on bibliology. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, who wrote on it all the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And beside, there were added to them many similar words. So he completes the rest of the book, and you have the copy of the book of Jeremiah intact. But the original copy he tore or cut with the penknife and burned. Total repudiation. Now you understand why judgment was coming upon the nation, severe judgment. Then he is finally thrown in prison. Jeremiah 37, verse 14. Sort of mirroring the Apostle Paul in this sense as well, in his sufferings. Jeremiah 37, verse 14. And Jeremiah said, false, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. And that's what they accused him because of his message that the Chaldeans were coming in, the Babylonians were coming in to judge the nation. They thought he was a traitor to his country. You know, treason, this is treasonous. You know, you're siding with them, or they paid you off. And so he thought that they were, you know, he was a traitor to his country, whereas he was simply speaking the truth. You know, If you say today that America is ripe for judgment, people think you're not patriotic. Not necessarily. You can be a patriot and still acknowledge that God judges evil. But he says, I'm not defecting. This is not the case. But he did not listen to them. So they brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry at Jeremiah. They struck him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. For they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and cells, and Jeremiah remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, you know, he wants to show face before the rest, but, you know, he goes to him in secret. You know, this story sounds a lot like, remember the beheading of John the Baptist? And, you know, kind of like half-hearted, doesn't want to see John really die, but yet doesn't want to stand up for the truth. You know, he's trying to ride the fence. And this is what we have here. The king asked him secretly, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. It's my message. You're going to be delivered in the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to the king of Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you. And do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Then Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And then he's finally thrown into the cistern here. In Jeremiah, it's like a well, a dry well, but there was muddy at the bottom. Jeremiah 38, verse 6. Jeremiah 38, verse 6. And so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the king's son, which was in the core of the prison. They let Jeremiah down with ropes in the dungeon where there is no water and but mire, muck, mud. Jeremiah sank in the mud or muck. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. There is no more bread in the city. And then there was commanded that they should take him out of that dungeon in that mucky well before he died. And then they put old clothes and rags under his armpits, drew him out, verse 12. They pulled Jeremiah out, verse 13. And Jeremiah then remained in the court of the prison. And he was there when the Babylonians came in and broke through. And so he's thrown into the cistern. We could say, add to this list that later, as he's living under the reign of the Babylonians, there was a point of the leader in chapter 40. The governor of that region was Gedaliah. And everything was going well until he was assassinated. And then you have another individual that took over from Gedaliah. And they tried to persuade Jeremiah to go down to Egypt to be secure and safe, because this assassination would draw the wrath of the Babylonians. And they thought, the Babylonians are going to come in and wipe us out because their appointed leader has been assassinated. And Jeremiah said, no, that's a bad idea to go down to Egypt. Every time, as the history of Israel is pictured, the children of Israel go down to Egypt, bad things happen, beginning with Abraham, by the way, and then the Exodus, and so forth. And they thought they would draw the safety and security of the Egyptians, but he said, no, judgment would come upon them, but again, eventually, in opposition to Jeremiah's wishes, he did end up in Babylon, and toward the end of the book, he wrote a message of judgment against those Jews, or ended up in Egypt, he wrote a message of judgment against those Jews in Egypt. So further suffering there added to this list. So he was picturing certainly the Savior and his sufferings. Now, one of the key verses in Jeremiah that depicts the sin of the nation, kind of in a summary form, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. And you see that phrase repeated over and over. And I went through the book of Jeremiah and I highlighted every place where sin is mentioned. I'm not completely done with that study, but I noticed that phrase, they have forsaken me, repeated throughout the book of Jeremiah. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Think about if you have a fresh fountain or a spring, and you leave that and go to a cistern that holds no water. Now, there's a difference between a fountain and a cistern. Cistern collects rainwater. But the cistern was broken. They hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. Meaning they rejected the one true God of Israel and follow Baal. There's three deities that are mentioned in Jeremiah. I don't have these in my notes, so we'll see if I can recall them. Baal is prominent, worship of Baal. They worship Moloch, which the god of the, Edom, Moab, the Moabite god. And they offered their children in the fire, the belly of that god, as sacrifices to the god. They had taken their young, imagine taking a young baby and their image or idol has a fire pot. And they take the baby alive as a sacrifice to worship Moloch. And they hear the screams of that baby, Moloch, and many of them, you know, they were engaged in sex at the same time that their child was being burned in that idol's belly. You talk about evil. And that's what they turned to. They turned to that type of idolatry. And then the God, the Queen of Heaven, which they prepared cakes and drink offerings. You later have, I think it's Ashtaroth, the Queen of Heaven. Later on, the Queen of Heaven is mentioned. And so you have three main deities that were mentioned in the book of Jeremiah that the people turned to. And so they forsake the one who can give them life and strength and health, and they hewed out cisterns that hold no water. Now, outline of Jeremiah. We have the book opens up with the call of Jeremiah. And one of my favorite verses is found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. When God calls Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Sanctification means I set you apart. Meaning God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, we'll see a list of nations, not only the nation of Israel, but various nations that are listed. And I have these in my notes here a little later. The nations against whom Jeremiah prophesied against. So Jeremiah was called out by God. This was God's plan and purpose for Jeremiah. Even before birth, God had a plan. And so certainly God has a plan for each and every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to fulfill that purpose and plan by being obedient to the Scripture, being obedient to the Lord. So the introduction there is from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 1, verse 19. Then he begins a series of messages or sermons against the nation of Israel. The southern kingdom was left behind. Certainly the northern kingdom was taken away in 722 by the Assyrians. So what we have left toward the end of Israel's history before the Babylonian captivity would be the southern kingdom, which would be Judah. He has a message from chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 25, verse 38. And there's various sermons there against the Jews, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Jeremiah's life before the fall of Jerusalem is mentioned in chapter 26, verse 1 to chapter 39, verse 8. And so you have before the fall of Jerusalem, and then after the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 40, verse 1 to 45, verse 5. Then you have various oracles against the nation. Again, this is not in chronological order. We'll see the chronology here. I have a four-page handout of the chronology of Jeremiah. I haven't distributed yet, but that's in the works. More detailed than this, certainly. A very detailed chronology. But the oracles against the nation, we have at the end of the book, toward the end, chapter 46, verse 1, to chapter 51, verse 64, various nations surrounding of Israel that he prophesied against. And then finally we have an appendix at the end that tells us exactly what happened, even later, years later, at Jeremiah chapter 52, especially the fall of Babylon, which mirrors a section of 2 Kings. And the last chapter of the book, let's take a look at Jeremiah 52. You have Zedekiah was 21 years old, and then you have he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then we have the attack of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 4. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. They built a siege wall against it, and so we have the siege of the city by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple and the city are plundered and burned. In verse 12 and following, we have verse 13, he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And this is the backdrop of the book of Lamentations, by the way. That one verse is Jeremiah weeps over the city of Jerusalem, just like Jesus did, by the way. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. That's another parallel between Jeremiah and the life of Christ. And so we had the burning of the city and the temple, and then the deporting of those there off to Babylon. And then we have verse 24 through 30. We have something that happened at least 20, 30 years later. We have finally, we have the king of Israel treated well toward the end of his life, kind of as an appendix to show that there's still hope toward the end. In the last two or three verses of the book, we end up in hope. Was Jehoiachin is released from prison, verse 31 through 34, really, at the end. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, 12th month on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. He spoke kindly to him, gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments. He ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So he's treated well. Kind of added at the end to show that there's hope, picturing hope even for the nations. So that's a brief outline here of the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was written, I believe, by the prophet himself, who, according to tradition, prophesied from 627 to 585 B.C. in Judah. And the only portion of the book that would possibly be added later would be the last chapter. That may have been added by a scribe after Jeremiah. And there's nothing against the inspiration of Scripture in saying that. We have several occurrences. We have the death of Moses, by the way. Probably added by Joshua toward the end of Deuteronomy. And so that would be similar in nature. There's kind of an appendix added by a scribe later. But it's still part of God's Word. It's still inspired. And it's in the book of Jeremiah. But by and large, Jeremiah was the one who composed the book himself. He would be the one who would know firsthand his own messages. And he dictated to Baruch, the scribe, the events there as in the book itself. So there's no doubt that Jeremiah is the author, unless you're a liberal scholar. And then, you know, Jeremiah didn't write it. Like Paul didn't write Paul, Romans, or Paul didn't write, you know, Peter didn't write his books. It says Peter, the author, but if you're a liberal scholar, you don't accept the Bible. Okay. Now, timeline. I don't know if you can see this timeline. I have another timeline here that kind of gives the ministry of the various kings. Just turn to the beginning of the book, by the way, and we'll see the various kings that he ministered under. And I think I have the next chart that lists those various kings here. Let's just look at this right here. The rulers under whom Jeremiah ministers. And look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And he tells us the various rulers here. Jeremiah 1, let's just read the first three verses of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests who were in Anatoth and land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. He was the first king. Now Josiah, we remember, was a godly king who later on discovered the book of the law and made many reforms. But all the rest that he ministered under were not godly. They were wicked. But Josiah was godly. So he started out under the righteous reign of Josiah. And the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So all the way until its carrying away in the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah ministered under these various kings. Now they're not all mentioned there in the introduction, but we have Josiah, and then we have the final king of the reign of the southern kingdom mentioned. Okay, we have first of all Josiah. Josiah, Jeremiah was called by God during the reign of Josiah, Judah's last good king. Last good king. So things start out well, but then as the regime changes, we have the successors who were not following the Lord, including beginning with Jehoiakim. This was the wicked king that burned Jeremiah's original written prophecy scroll. Now we see it later in the book, but we notice that, again, the book is not in chronological order. And I'm going to point that out of a chart that shows you, you know, the order there. Now, so this was the king that started, that burned Jeremiah's prophecy. Then we have some kings that ruled briefly, just briefly. Jehoiachin, he was ruler only for 90 days. He's also condemned by Jeremiah. This 90-day wonder is soundly condemned by Jeremiah. Zedekiah following. Zedekiah, the prophet, suffered much under the reign. The prophet Jeremiah suffered much under the reign of Zedekiah, Judah's final king. And then we have Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is treated with respect by the great Babylonian conqueror. It's interesting. A Gentile treated him better than, you know, a Jew, his own people. A foreign Gentile leader treated Jeremiah better. And that's why the expression of prophet is not without honor in his own country is so true. Now, Gedaliah was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to govern the fallen city of Jerusalem. But later on, he was assassinated. And that's really where trouble began. And the panic of the Jews living there who remained behind. There were certain Jews that were allowed to remain behind in the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah was one of them. And they persuaded him. They didn't really persuade him in a sense, but they basically ended up in Egypt. And then under Jehohanan, he took over after the tragic assassination of Gedaliah and later forced Jeremiah to accompany a Jewish remnant to Egypt. And so Jeremiah ends up in Egypt, and he's a prophecy against those who fled down to Egypt. And so this is kind of a summary of the kings under which Jeremiah ministered. Now, we scroll up here to the dating. You see the various kings. I don't know if you can see that in the back. You see, for instance, Josiah. You have chapter 1 through 6 and 11 and 12. But it jumps to here, chapter 7 through 10, Jehoaz, and then goes back down here, chapter 13, later, and you see this kind of a up and down of the various kings and leaders. So you know it's not really in strict chronological order. Now, that four-page handout that I'm going to give you will put things in chronological order and which prophecies. And I think it'd be helpful in your Bible, like chapter headings, to put the dates. And then you can figure out, and the kings and the dates. And that'll be very helpful. But I'll give you that. Hopefully I'll have that next week. And then you can go through and put that in your chapter headings. But you have, this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, by the way. Charlie Dyer is a professor that I sat under personally before he went to Moody Bible Institute at DTS. So Charlie Dyer loved the book of Jeremiah. And he's the one that wrote the section in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And then finally, you have a big jump from chapter 50 and 51 down to chapter 52. It's around 560 B.C. So you have the appendix added to the book of Jeremiah. Okay. Let's take a look again at the outline. This is from Talk Through the Bible. Again, we have the call of Jeremiah, the beginning, verses 1 through 119. We have the prophecies to Judah from 2:1 to 45:5. Now, the if you look at it, we have the condemnation of Judah, which we saw in the earlier outline, is chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 25, 38. The conflicts of Jeremiah, 26 to 29, 32. And then we have this section right here. I want you to pay attention to this. This section here from chapter 30 to 33 is an awesome section dealing with the future of Israel. So God's promises to the nation of Israel. And it includes a section on the new covenant. This is one of the key sections in the scripture on the new covenant. So pay special attention. Maybe you can read this week. If you know, obviously I encourage you to read the whole book, but start out in chapter 30, verse 33, and you'll see Israel's future depicted there. And then we have the fall of Jerusalem, present fall of Jerusalem, 34 to 45, 5. And then the nations that are condemned, 46, 1 to 51, 64. And then that conclusion, what we looked at already in chapter 52, 1, 52, 34. So if you want to basically summarize the three sections, we have this section, 1, 1 to 33, 30, 26, before the fall. The key historical event, fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, 34 through 45, 5. And then after that fall, historical. So that's the benchmark. The benchmark would be the 586 B.C., the capture of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. That's the key historical event or benchmark in the book of Jeremiah. Okay. So we had the time period 627 to 586, 580 B.C. In that dating of Jeremiah. All right, let's see what else I have here. All right, we'll skip that. Go forward here. Now, Christ and Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. Let's begin there. We have a key passage that speaks of Israel's future hope and the ultimate reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Ultimately, this is the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sets up his righteous kingdom, beginning with the historical phase, 1,000 years, and then eventually emerging into the eternal state. He will reign forever and ever, as Daniel 7:13 and 14 indicates. And he will reign from the city of Jerusalem. He will rescue Israel. He is the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant promises. So you had the historical covenant of David. I will set one on your throne that will reign forever. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. And he is that coming king that will reign forever and ever over the nation. And his reign will not begin until the second coming. Here, theologians today that try to teach that Christ is ruling as king in heaven over David's throne. David's throne was never in heaven. A simple point that you need to observe. David never ruled from heaven. And so Christ is king, but he's not ruling as king. He will not rule as king until he returns in the second coming. See? Now, this coming king depicted here as Christ, certainly. Now, we have some kind typology in the sense that Jeremiah mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ in weeping over Jerusalem. We already looked at those passages. We won't turn there again. Jeremiah 9:1 and 3:17. But let's look in the New Testament at Luke 19:41. Luke 19:41. And this is Jesus' triumphal entry during that period. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And of course, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And that whole book of Lamentations is Jeremiah weeping over what? Jerusalem. There would be the destruction of the Babylonians. With Jesus here thinking about Titus in just a matter of 30, 40 years, Titus of Rome in AD 70 would come in and destroy, would kill at least 1 million Jews, according to Josephus, and destroy the temple in AD 70. And that's why Jesus said, not one stone will be what? Left upon another. So the imagery is similar. Now, Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23, 37. Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were unwilling. Your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That would be the second coming, by the way, when they will finally acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, as he will return to Jerusalem yet again. And by the way, Zechariah 14 depicts that, returning to the Mount of Olives, rescuing the Jews, and setting up his kingdom over all the world. And so he mirrors Jeremiah in the sense that he weeps over Jerusalem. Now, he also foretold the imminent destruction of the temple. Jeremiah chapter 7, go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had many prophecies, but this one in particular foretold the destruction of the temple. And that would be Solomon's temple. That magnificent structure would be destroyed. Jeremiah 7:11. He said this, has this house, which is called by my name, been a den of thieves in your eyes? That's quoted by Jesus, by the way, in the New Testament. So there is that connection. Remember, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The money changers were selling, making profit off the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. And he says, it's become a den of thieves in your eyes. Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. But now go to my place which was in Shiloh. He says, you deny that this magnificent temple will be destroyed? Here's a historical reference. What happened to the temple at Shiloh, where I set my name at first? See what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking to you, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I have done to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And as I've cast you out of my sight, I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Now, earlier we'll see an expression in Jeremiah. They thought that they could sin without impunity because they were religious and they went to the temple. And we had the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you know. It's like, you know, the mobster going to the priest, to the confessional booth, and throughout the week, you know, sends out hits on people. He thought, now I got the blessing from that priest, everything's okay. And that's what their people were. They were religious. They were religious, but their heart was far from God. And they thought just because they had the temple, God's presence, nothing, kind of like a good luck charm, nothing wrong could happen to me. And they were very wrong. God says, you know what, you think that this temple will be here forever? You think it's kind of a good luck charm? I'm going to destroy the temple. And really says they demands, you know, God demands worship and respect rather than sacrifice, obedience rather than sacrifice. Now, Matthew 24, 1 and 2, Jesus describes the destruction of the temple in the New Testament. And he mentions that not one stone would be left upon another to all be thrown down. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, this was Herod's temple, which took over 46 years to build, or at least was still in the process in biblical days of being completed. And it was a magnificent structure, just like Solomon's. But that would be destroyed as well because of the rejection of the Messiah. Just as Jeremiah was rejected, Jesus was rejected. Jeremiah foretold the destruction of the temple, so did Jesus. And we've already read this passage, like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jeremiah depicts himself. And that's the same expression or the same thing that's mentioned of Jesus prophesying in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. So we do see Christ reflected in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's prophecies. There are a multitude of prophecies. We would have to literally go through the whole book, which we're not going to do for our introduction. We'd have to go through the book again. But we wanted to summarize some of the things of Jeremiah, some of the key prophecies in the book of Jeremiah. And by the way, if you want an excellent book, I would want every one of you to have this because it's so good. Dr. Wobbert's book, The Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. If you don't have it, I encourage it highly. The Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. There's an appendix to every prophecy in the Bible. And it tells you when it will be fulfilled, when it was fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And he has kind of a summary of that. And I'm going to try to also copy that or at least email you that. It saves a lot of paper if I can email you. If you want to print it out, that's up to you. I might do that. Just send a mass email out and email that to you. So if I don't have your email address, let me know and I'll email that to you, that section of the Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. But all the prophecies in the Bible are depicted there in summary form. Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. Now, majority of prophecies in Jeremiah obviously deals with the Babylonian captivity, a Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. That's the majority that Jeremiah sees. But there are others, though, that are important, such as the 70-year captivity. And this is what Daniel was reading. Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah near the end of the 70 years. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 15. I don't know if you can see this, but that prophecy occurs in Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, 11 and 12. And this is, again, a key prophecy in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, 11 and 12. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in time of adversary, in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron, and the bronze? He goes on. think that's Jeremiah. I'm in the wrong chapter here. I think Jeremiah 15. Let's look at 29:10. Let's see if that's the passage here. 29:10. Might have been. Yeah, he says, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return toward this place. And so he says they would return to Babylon, but the actual 70 years are mentioned here in this prophecy. Someone can find that for me. I think you might have had the wrong verse in Jeremiah 15. But Jeremiah prophesied a time of captivity that would be 70 years in length. And Daniel the prophet was reading Jeremiah's prophecy. Let's take a look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9. And writing toward the end of this, this led to the 77 prophecy, by the way. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And so he is reading Jeremiah concerning the prophecy of the seven-year captivity. And I still haven't found that verse. And if you can find it, let me know. But I don't have time to do a computer search on the 70. But anyway, this prophecy was fulfilled. Now, the dating of it is a little difficult. We know that the temple was destroyed in 586. But there, Tom Constable lists a couple possibilities for the 70 years. Now, some scholars do not take that number literally. They said 70 is simply the lifespan of an individual, and therefore we should not take the number 70 literally. Well, unless we have indication of Scripture otherwise, we should take numbers literally. And that's what I believe firmly. Unless there's some textual clue to indicate that we should not take it literally, it should. And so there's a couple scenarios here. Probably this first one is more than likely. There was a series of three deportations from Babylon that led up to the third one being the 586 deportation. The first deportation occurred in 605, the second 597, and the third in 586. Now, this first deportation is the beginning of that captivity. And Jeremiah was writing around that time, by the way. So that's probably a good indicator that he was thinking about this first scenario. Now, we take 605 and go fast forward 70 years. We come up to 536. Now, the Jews are already back in the land, but here we have the significance of the temple being reconstructed. The reconstruction of the temple occurred in Ezra 3:8. And that officially would mark the termination of the 70 years. Another scenario would be that 586 BC would be the beginning of the 70 years. And 515, when the temple was completed, in Ezra 6:15, that would be the ending of the 70-year period. But he did predict a period of 70 years. And more than likely, I think the first scenario would be, I think, more biblically, I would be more inclined to believe the 605 to 536 span of the 70 years. And this is in Tom Constable's Bible notes. And maybe I can print out here, but that Jeremiah 15 might have been 19, but Jeremiah, that's not the right passage for that. Okay. Now, another interesting prophecy, Jeconiah. Jeremiah, his curse, Jeremiah 22:24. Let's see if battery died on me. What time is it? You got 5 minutes?
It's
10:40. Okay, about 5 minutes. Let's take a look at this passage and we'll close after this. Jeremiah 22:24. We have here an interesting prophecy that could provide some difficulty in regard to the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. You know, God promised David a descendant that will sit on your throne forever. But Jeremiah chapter 22, we have a curse against the line of Christ. In chapter 22, verse 24, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I will pluck you off. I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Kaniah despised, broken idol, a vessel in whom there is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper." Notice this last part here. "None of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." What you have here is a curse on the line of Christ. Now, how do you get around that? None of your descendants will rule on the throne of David. Well, you know, how do you get around that? I find it interesting, by the way, the very next chapter, chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, we have the righteous branch of David, a king reigning. It's interesting. We have the Jeconiah curse at the end of chapter 23, but yet we have the righteous ruler who is a fulfiller of the Davidic promise, reigning. So he does show you that the king will come and reign, but how do you get around that curse and adhere to that curse, but at the same time allowing for Christ to be the one who is fulfiller? Well, there's a way to do that. Now, Robert Grimacki's book, The Virgin Birth, is probably the best book dealing with this problem. He has a phenomenal book. He deals with this curse. Now, I'm going to read here from that book. "The curse thus applied to the occupancy of the throne, not to the lack of children or loss of the legal right to rule. Jehoiakim's descendants had the royal birthright, but they were prevented from exercising that legal right because divine curse was upon the physical line." Keep in mind, physical line. "The only way for Israel to have a rightful king apart from the divine curse was through the virgin birth." That's the key. That got around this curse. The virgin birth. Now, in this method, Jesus could receive the legal right but avoid the physical curse because he was a physical descendant of David and Nathan's line. That's how you circumvent the curse, the virgin birth. And in the following chapter, we have the prophecy of Christ and the kingdom. So we show that the righteous king will rule in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Now, you look at the two genealogies. You have one going all the way back to Adam, one beginning in Matthew with Abraham. And Jesus received his physical rights to the throne of David through Mary, and his legal right from Joseph. But Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. See, the virgin birth avoided that curse. But we do have the line of Christ coming down through here, Mary. And so it's interesting, they both converge. Both are from David's line. Notice that. Both are from the line of David. Mary's genealogy, her family tree, and Joseph. And it's find it fascinating. One's through Solomon, one's through Nathan. See? But virgin birth solved that problem. So if you deny the virgin birth, you have some theological problems, right? You say the virgin birth. See, that doctrine is very important. That doctrine is very important. And Jesus has no right to rule as descendant of David if you deny the virgin birth. If he was simply the physical son of Joseph, he would be under Jeconiah's curse. But since he was not, he avoids a curse, but at the same time holding the legal right to rule, being a descendant of David. So this is one of the key, I think, passages here in prophecies in the book of Jeremiah. And we have some others, but we'll look at that next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and the promises you made and the comforting reassurances, Lord, that you made even to the prophet Jeremiah. In spite of persecution, we know that the nation of Israel, there's a hope in the future that the nation will one day come to an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the Savior. And Father, help us to look at your fulfilled promises and prophecies and reassure ourselves that the promises made to the church age believer will be fulfilled. You will return for the church. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be forever with the Lord. And so help us to take these promises and be encouraged as we live our lives pleasing unto you. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.